We'll have a good time. I want to honor Pastor Michael and Pastor Mary for having us. Can we just honor your leadership of your church? To be a part of a great church means you need to have great leaders, because leaders take people somewhere, and you have leaders of character, consistency, and integrity who are not just known in Phoenix, but known around the world, and are making a global impact that you're all a part of. And so I can tell you're a house that honors your leaders already, but I want to ask you to continue to honor them as they lead you, because I really sense this church, as I was just praying, is going to become an oracle of the prophetic. I know Pastor Michael in this church moves in the prophetic a lot, but I more than just prophetic words, I feel like it's going to be an oracle of God's word that shifts atmospheres over a nation. And I believe the influence of this church is in its infancy of what it's going to do. And I don't know where you guys, how good's your worship in your church? You guys are good. I mean, lots of people can sing. It's not impressive. People who can sing don't impress me. I mean, they do. Like on one way, I'm like, wow, it's amazing. But in the church, it's not impressive to me when someone can sing good. It's impressive to me when people can usher in the presence of God. And I don't know what you guys are doing here, but I just really felt in my heart that God wants to birth out a worship conference out of this church. I don't know if you guys are doing that already, but birth out a worship conference out of this church that's going to impact the nation, but equip people who are not just talented, but actually people who can usher in the divine presence of God. So I'm going to leave that with you guys. And I have a beautiful wife. Her name is Savannah. I have a beautiful daughter. Her name is Avila Rose. And then I have another baby in my wife's stomach who will be born in August. And she's also a little girl. So I'm starting to feel overrun by females in my household. Sometimes when I travel and minister, it's hard to tell what's the Holy Spirit and what's jet lag, because it took me about 40 hours to get here from Africa. Yeah, it's long, guys. It's really long to not lay in a bed for 40 hours. And because I'm from Africa, you know, we can't even afford to sit in economy, so we're like under the plane. So I really hope you buy some of that merch, guys. It'd be really helpful. More, Lord. We do mission trips to Kenya, and they have this statement that says, motto much. Say that with me. Say, motto much. That means more fire. I'm believing for more fire today. This is one of those moments that really know what to do, Tyler. But we're going to get there in a minute. I want to preach quickly about a sinner-sensitive church. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. But if you have your Bibles, quickly, I would like it if you could open them to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Verses 2, or it might be on the screen behind me. We're never sure these days. The screen is really good for all you people that don't like reading your Bible. Motto much. Stop laughing in church, guys. It's extremely irreverent. I like that one. Ha! There it is again. Please, it's really rude to laugh at me. I'm not even telling jokes. Matthew 11, chapter 2. It says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, I want to lay that quick foundation because this is John the Baptist who's now in prison for his conviction of Christ who is coming. And he's whether he knew it or not, I'm not sure, but he was about to have his head removed from his body. And he was in a moment of like, is this guy who's come the guy I've given my life for? Because when you give your life for something, you want to be sure. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, hey, are you the coming one? Or is there another coming? And Jesus found it appropriate to confirm to John the Baptist who he was by saying these things. Go and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the dead are raised up, the gospel is being preached, and blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Jesus was saying to John, you know it's me because I'm moving in power and representing the kingdom of God here on earth. He was saying, when Jesus turns up, people's lives are transformed. Everywhere that Jesus went, it says he healed all who were sick and cast demons out of those who were oppressed. Acts 10, it says that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Can I tell you that the anointing on Jesus' life was to go around and heal all who needed healing, to bring deliverance to all who needed deliverance, to bring breakthrough to those who needed breakthrough. America, how do we know that this Jesus we preach is real? Go and tell them the things you hear and the things you see. That when someone comes in contact with Jesus, they don't walk away offended because of religion. They don't walk away offended because of judgment. They walk away saying, come and see this Jesus that they spoke about, because the deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. The oppressed are being liberated. The anxious are being healed. The depressed are experiencing joy. Marriages are being restored. When Jesus becomes the center of all that we're doing, not just in information, but in revelation, people's lives begin to be transformed. Jesus said to John, you'll know it's me because of these things that are happening. Okay, the next thing we want to read is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul came and he said, my speech and my preaching are not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the power of God, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of a man of God, but in the power of God. You know, there's this old saint, he had a statement, you know, talks about the, you know, you guys know this story about the man at Gate Beautiful. He was lying there, he's a lame man, and Peter and John walked up, and he reached out expecting something, and they said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it says the man jumped to his feet, and strength returned to his legs, and he was completely healed. You guys know that story? I just told it to you, so if you didn't, now you know it. This saint says, you know, things have changed. While the church can no longer say, silver and gold I do not have, it also cannot say, rise up and walk. Can I tell you, finances are not the answer for revival. Now, they're helpful. Don't get me wrong. And we do not need to be a church. And when I say church, just say I'm speaking generally, so everybody's aware. That is just consumed with silver and gold. We need to be a church of power. Because a church of power is a church that represents Christ. Because, you know, people say it's about love. It's not, you know, Joel, not everything's about miracles. Not everything's about, you know, that sort of stuff. It's like, the Bible's not all about that. And I respond and I say, you're right. The Bible is not all about miracles and power. It's all about Jesus, amen, who was all about miracles and was all about power, because it says wherever Jesus went and preached the gospel of his kingdom, he went around and healed all those who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Can I tell you, we are stepping into a day where there is an oppression on this nation. In fact, there's an oppression on the Western, in fact, the world, and the church needs to be a church of power. So we can be a witness of Jesus. Because the world has heard enough about Jesus, they need to experience Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I don't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom. The Apostle Paul was not a stupid man. He was an extremely intelligent man. He had a lot of wisdom. He knew the law back to front. He was not a stupid man, but he says, I'm not coming to you with what my human ability is. I want to come and demonstrate the kingdom of God to you. Because I don't want to impress you. I want your life to be changed. You know, there are many times I'm preaching in churches and I start to ramp it up a little bit, you know, get a bit of momentum going, and people start clapping and shouting, and most people are like, yeah, now I'm nailing it. But then you step into these places where people start clapping and shouting before you even finish what you're saying, and you realize they've just been trained to clap and shout to build an atmosphere before they've even heard what's being said. We don't live to please people's ears. We want to see people's lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you're persuaded into God's kingdom, then someone can persuade you out of God's kingdom. But if you have an undeniable encounter with the reality of God's goodness through the power of the Spirit, if you're 50 years old, you'll have to lie to deny his goodness. I don't go for hype, I go for life transformation. Can I tell you, we are stepping into the greatest move of God that this nation and the world has ever seen. Who knows, it's cool that Kanye got saved. I mean, I know there's some religious folk who are like, well, we'll see. Yeah, we'll see about you in a minute. No, I'm just joking. How cool is it Justin Bieber's been saved? You know, I had some friends who just held some meetings over in Brazil, and over 120,000 people came out. You know who got saved there? The president of Brazil. We are in unprecedented days of the greatest move of God that the world has ever seen. The reason we're not seeing revival is because we've become too content living without it. A move of God that's going to shake a nation is going to cost us something. Many, many people in America have heard the name Jesus, yet they don't know him. Because it's become intellectual. Now, I'm careful because I don't want to like rule out intellectual people. They're really important. Really important. Can I tell you, Paul, although he was saying these things about, I don't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, he said, I come with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. But he goes on to write this. I want to read it for you before I continue. I think it's important for today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, after verse 5, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, so we love that one because we like get to use that scripture as like, no eyes seen what's coming, no ears heard the things that God's going to do. Not even man can imagine the things of God. But what's happening here is Paul's quoting an Old Testament scripture and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of men to imagine the thing that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The wisdom of God found in the Word of God is only revealed to us by the Spirit of God. You ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? He says, some read the Bible in Greek, some read it in Hebrew. He's like, I read it in the Holy Ghost. There's a wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this age. America does not need another lecture on the historical context of the Book of Lamentations and Numbers. It needs a mighty move of God's Holy Spirit so that the love of God can be revealed through the power of God. So a nation can realize his goodness and that God is good. And that he loves this nation, and he loves this city, and he loves your family, and that he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that through him the world might be saved. If God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, then a whole lot of keyboard warriors should probably stop doing it as well. You guys know what a keyboard warrior is? There's people that feel amazing to write all these funny comments on Facebook and big, all this stuff. You're like, come on. Because the reality is too many people are educated beyond their point of obedience. There's so much gone in. And had it been revelation, then there would have been life transformation. But instead, there's just information that puffs up in pride. And we begin to think we're better than everybody else. But can I tell you, when the Spirit of God reveals the Word of God to you, it will push out pride, it'll push out arrogance, and it will take you to a place of humility, where the Apostle Paul could say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That he could say, I don't come with human wisdom to persuade you with eloquent words. Can I tell you, just because someone can string together good one-liners doesn't mean what they said was good. You're amazing if you just rhyme something, people go, whoa. Rhyming doesn't make it anointed. The anointing makes it anointed. Are we okay? Sorry. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now the Lord, speaking of Jesus, is the Spirit. So that's good, just in case you don't know that. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, and they are both God. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Can I tell you that tells me something funny? It tells me that if your Holy Spirit encounter doesn't produce change in you, then I have reason to question the validity of your encounter. Because when we encounter the Spirit of God, it will transform our lives. I like meetings, and I'm praying in a minute, it looks like this, but where people are falling over, and people are crying and laughing. I really like all that stuff. But I don't need someone to fall over with cancer and get back up with cancer. Okay? I don't need people to fall down and laugh and all this and get back up depressed. Because the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if there's no freedom in a place, it's probably because Christ wasn't there. But when we bring him into a room, people's lives are transformed. When we bring him into the room like we did in Ireland one day, a young 16-year-old girl was born with a crooked nose, and the power of God came into the room, and in front of us all, the nose straightened. I think I've told that story here once before because I followed up with this joke, which I'm going to do just today for fun. If the Kardashians could get a hold of this, they'd save themselves thousands of dollars. It's called Holy Spirit cosmetic surgery. When the Spirit turns up, you know, the Holy Spirit is not strange. He's the power of God in the earth. But strange things happen when the Holy Spirit turns up. Because the truth is, when our bodies encounter the presence of Almighty God, then it's hard for our bodies to contain what's happening. I have a friend, he said, if you take a fork and you plug it into a light socket, you're going to look a little bit strange. Because there's a force, there's a power that comes upon us. You know, I know that throughout history, moves of God have happened, and then people are like blaming this and that, and the Holy Spirit's moving it. Over here, there's someone barking like a dog, and because of that, the church does this. And what's supposed to unite the church for a move of God divides the church. It's because the Bible tells us that those who are mature have learned by constant use to train themselves to discern between good and evil. And can I tell you, from what I've experienced through ministry, when the presence of God pours out in a room, people's lives get transformed. People's bodies are healed. Demons manifest when the presence of God comes in the room. So in the same atmosphere of the glory of God being manifested in a room, we can have one person getting set free from cancer, another person getting set free from years of abuse. We can have another person faking falling over to feel spiritual. We can have another one faking laughing because apparently that makes you more spiritual. And we can have a demon over here doing the same thing, and it all looks the same, but God's doing different things. We're in a day where we need to by constant use and training, discern through understanding the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. I remember once I was ministering in a church and God was moving, and this other lady, she was doing all these funny like spiritual moves, and I felt the Lord say, "That's the spirit of religion." So I turned around, I probably shouldn't have done it, but I didn't. I said, "Spirit of religion, come out of her." And then the spirit of religion manifested and came out of her. Because the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, I think the Lord's doing something nice today, because if you've ever heard me preach before, this is not my normal demeanor. like to get a bit fiery and like veins. You know, more anointing if your face is red and you're sweating. But the Lord is the Spirit. And with the Spirit of the Lord is there's freedom. I remember I went to a church in Colorado and God moved really powerfully. And I had the pastor come to me and he said, "Hey, that was an awesome night." And he said, I want to ask your opinion. There's a church down the road that's growing rapidly. He's like, but they don't really believe in a move of the Spirit. They kind of keep Jesus to a personal conversation. Everything's about God, getting better, motivation. And that God and Spirit stuff's like for private conversations. He said, they're doing a really good job. They're growing. Let's be really careful not to look for immediate fruit, but long-lasting fruit. And he said, what do you think? And so he was asking me what I think about what's called the seeker-sensitive movement. Now, I'm careful here because I think a lot of great churches get boxed in this seeker-sensitive movement category, which is absolute rubbish. It's not true. Because I know them personally. And because you see, so I'm careful there, but I know there's a movement like that. And he asked me, and I began to process because I think really stupid people give answers to questions that they don't know. And one of my favorite things I learned was to be able to be comfortable to say, I don't know. And I said, because I don't know a lot about that. I said, I don't really know about that movement. But this is what I do know. And I felt in that moment, the Holy Spirit came and revealed to me. He said, I'm looking not for a seeker-sensitive church. I'm looking for a sinner-sensitive church. And again, that sounds good. So we're like, yeah. But I didn't know what that meant. I was like, okay, God, what does that mean? And I felt him begin to speak to my heart. And he said, Joel, what's the most attractive thing to a prisoner? Anybody? Freedom. And I was like, that's amazing, God. He said, Joel, you can put a prisoner in a prison cell. And you can give them a king-size bed with the most comfortable, you know, $4,000 mattress. It's amazing what we have to pay for mattresses. And these covers and goose feather pillows. And they can be super comfortable in their prison cell, but they're still a prisoner. Maybe the worship team can come. He said, Joel, you can give them that bed and you can put up a TV in America, so you can put up a 300-inch television, curved screen, 3D, Netflix, Hulu, cable. Do we even have cable anymore? I don't know. But like everything, Phoenix Suns on, you guys like the Phoenix Suns? Some of us. I'm a Denver Nuggets fan, but I like the Suns. You can have all of this, and the prisoner can be comfortable and entertained, but they're still a prisoner. He said, you know, and you think that's enough, but then I felt the Lord keep talking to me. He's like, Joel, you can actually take this cell. You can knock down the wall and give them a double-sized cell. You can set up a banquet of breakfast that they can have a buffet breakfast every morning, and you can even build them their own ensuite in their prison cell. They can be comfortable. They can be entertained, they can be full, and they can have their own little privacy, but they're still a prisoner. While the church in some regions is busy trying to be relevant and make people comfortable, we have prisoners walking in and out, in and out, in and out, and they are still bound. Bound by sin, bound by sickness, bound by affliction, bound by mental illness, bound by pornography, bound by addiction. He said to me, I'm not looking for a seeker-sensitive church to make people comfortable. I'm looking for a sinner-sensitive church that helps people get set free. Because why would the world want what we have if it looks exactly the same as what they've got, except we're required to come on church on Sunday for 25 minutes, warm our pews, pay our tithes, lift our hands and go home and live like hell all the way to heaven. Look, I think we need to be relevant, guys. I'm not saying we need to like jump back to 1945, get out our hymn books. But let us not be so relevant at the cost of the revelation of Christ and Him crucified and what He came to accomplish. I pray that the modern day church never becomes so safe that nobody gets set free. Because in Africa, we deal with a lot of the demonic. Because there in their culture, they just blatantly worship their ancestors and they go to witch doctors and they make blood sacrifices. And so everybody thinks the demonic is only in third world nations. Can I tell you, devils are running rampant in the United States of America. We can't afford to have people walking into our gatherings being plagued by the demonic and we sit there and shake their hand and say, bless you, brother, and send them home with their demons. There's a time where we are stepping into where the power of God needs to be manifested again because the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You can come with your cancer, but Jesus is going to heal you. You can come with your anxiety, but perfect love casts out fear. His name is Jesus. You can come with depression, but can I tell you, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit that brings freedom, and it's time for the church to rise again in power and authority. We are a sinner-sensitive church, and if a prisoner walks through the doors, the prisoner gets free. He tells his friend, if you need to get free, let me show you where to go. We don't preach to entertain. We preach Christ who brings freedom. Because the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Breaks my heart, the amount of churches I walk into, where there are Jesus-loving Christians bound by demonic forces. There's a gentleman, and right now we're running a 12-week missions and evangelism school in Africa. One of our students is 40 years old. For the last 15 years, he's been sick, can't get healed, nothing can change. He's been a Catholic his whole life growing up. He gets put on the phone with one of my missionaries, and this demon manifests on the phone and speaks out, and he says, my name is Grandmaster Nun. I am the greatest, most powerful being in all of the earth. Your God cannot touch me. And started to prod and provoke over the phone my missionary friend, and he was like, cool. So he organized a time to meet up with this gentleman who had been plagued by the demonic for years and years and years. Can I tell you, when Jesus walks into the room, demons have to go. This was six weeks ago. He stepped into our deliverance room with my missionary, and God completely set him free. He's now sitting in our mission school learning how to preach the gospel, how to cast out demons, how to heal the sick, how to love the unlovable, and how to take the kingdom of God. And you, when he speaks, because of what God's done in him, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit and power and fire. And when he speaks, it's so gentle, but it's potent because what Christ did in him. He's looking for a sinner-sensitive church that's centered around Christ, not just in information, but in revelation that produces transformation. In Jesus' name.